to Hebrews, just a couple weeks, and I just encourage you all, as we start preparing to go through Hebrews, to get a little Hebrews card like you saw up there in the foyer or on our website. We have them at shalombrevard.com. You can download it. It's got all the what we're going to be going through every week, so there's no, you know, surprise about what we're going to be covering as we go through, excuse me, the message. Well, we're still in the book of James, and I want you to turn to James chapter 5. Towards the end, we're almost there, and he's kind of concluding. And if you notice through the book of James, there's themes, there's reoccurring themes, and Yaakov or James, he goes to a theme, he hits on that theme, sometimes pretty hard, pretty hard hitting. He moves around, and then he comes back to those themes. You know, some of those themes are being steadfast, not showing partiality, these different things like that. And today, our text is going to be James 5, 12 through 18. Now, like I said, we're almost at the end. And if you look at the entire book, the entire theme of the book, it's living out our faith. It's easy to say, okay, once you become a follower of Yeshua and a believer, okay, just go do God stuff, you know, just go do that godly stuff that you should do. But for many of us that come to faith, we don't know what that God stuff is, because you may have come to faith in a family that never believed in God or followed God. You may have come to faith in a family that maybe just went on the holidays to church or synagogue. And so we come from all different backgrounds. I think if I polled everybody in this room, certainly everybody online, we would come from all different denominational or no backgrounds at all, whether it's atheist or just agnostic or whatever. So what does it really mean to live out our faith? James is trying to tell the folks that he's writing the letter to, which at that time, 2,000 years ago, was Jewish believers that were living amongst the nations. They were outside of the land of Israel. Now, we are living outside of the land of Israel 2,000 years later, and it really is just as relevant for us today. But today's message title, as much of the book is Living It Out. Living out our faith, or living it out. Living out our faith really means, it starts with acknowledging God. And I don't mean just saying, okay, I believe in God, because a lot of people walk around out there and they believe in God, but they don't live out their faith at all. So it starts with acknowledging God in your life. What I mean by that is he God to you, or is he just another being out there, one of many? We have to acknowledge God as our Lord, as sovereign over our life. We have to honor him in everything that we do. This is what James is talking about in the passage today. We have to seek his ways in all situations, not just the ones that are fun, to seek him out and kind of discard going to him and the things that we don't want to go to him on, or the tough things, because there are some tough things about being a believer, but seeking his ways in all situations that we find ourselves in. So let's begin. James chapter 5, verse 12. We'll start with that one verse. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, even by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Now, this occurs a couple of places in Scripture, and we're going to talk about that. But what I want to first say is, as we read these words, we always have to read Scripture, whether it's a verse or a passage or whatever, in context of the overall passage that's going on. And in the book of James, we've been talking the last few weeks about James is discussing living out your faith amongst believers, both those that are taking advantage of others, you know, the rich oppressors from a few weeks ago, and those that are being oppressed, whatever situation you find yourself in. Whoever you are, whatever your station in life, however much money you have, your social standing, where you live, whenever we go through these things, we have to look at what James is telling us. It's easy to begin with God and then just go about your life. But then when we get to something like this, it just seems out of context. But it is in context with the overall theme here. When you're going through trials, when you're dealing with things, whether it's trying to humble yourself because you've oppressed people and you shouldn't have, or whether you're being oppressed, however you're finding yourself, when we read these words and the oaths and all this stuff, as we're going through trials, as we're going through suffering, it's easy to say things. It's easy to make promises of God or cry out to God and say, I'll do this if you just save me from this thing that I'm going through. Has anybody ever done that? I don't know. Don't raise your hand. I've done that a few times. It's easy to say things you don't mean in the moment when you're scared or you're concerned or there's a problem going on. It's easy to bargain with God. Usually the bargaining goes like this. I'm just going to give you a couple and just kind of, you know, nod your head maybe if you've been there before. Usually somebody says something like this, quote, I swear, God, if you get me out of this, I'll do blank for you. Have you ever said that? I swear, God, if you give me this, I'll do blank for you, right? Have we ever bargained with God like that? Sometimes people say, I swear on my mother's grave. You've heard that before? Yeah, and especially if your mom's alive, that's a problem. So what we're talking about here is doing these oaths and doing it, again, in context with problems and trials going on, making promises to God. Really what it's about is integrity. It's about sincerity. It's about not trying to fool God. You know, we could try to fool God and say, I'll do whatever you want. Just get me through this. And then we usually forget about those things that we promise God as soon as we get out of the issue, right? We can come up with various words or promises. You know, some people have really beautiful prayers. I'm not the most beautiful type prayer, but I think some of you might be, you know. But we're full of prayers. We're full of promises that many times we're not going to keep. Now, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. It's important, again, to read everything in context here, but Proverbs 10, 19 says this, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. You know, Proverbs talks about a fool and a wise man. You can totally be a fool, but keep your mouth shut most of the time and fool a lot of people to think that you're wise. But of course, you can't fool God. The point here is when words are many, when all these flowery promises we give God and we give others are many, transgression is not lacking. This applies to our vows and our prayers as well. And like I said, you may be able to fool other people, but you can't fool God. James relays here that we should not be flippant with oaths. Now, his words here in James chapter 5 should echo for us another passage of Scripture, and I want you to turn with me there. It's Matthew chapter 5. And these are words from Yeshua the Messiah. Now, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are the Sermon on the Mount. This is his big discourse on the Torah. And these are Yeshua's words as he says this, Matthew 5, 33 to 37. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Boy, that sounds like the James passage, doesn't it? Now, sometimes it's strange when we read things. You know, I don't think I've ever taken an oath by God's footstool. Has anybody done that? But, you know, they did that back then. They took an oath by, you know, Jerusalem or by the footstool of God or the throne of heaven or by God. You know, people made oaths and they tag it to something sacred to make it sound really good. You know, to make it sound like it means something. That's what was happening. And people could do that today as well. But what Yeshua is really teaching and then what James is actually reteaching from Yeshua is don't make oaths and swear by this or that. Why? Well, you know, the oaths were allowed in Torah. So somebody's going to come up to me and say, but Rabbi, the oaths were allowed in Torah. Yeah, I get that. But God allowed all sorts of things to a people that was coming out of the world, coming out of paganism and trying to be holy as they're holy. There's things in the Torah that we wouldn't do today, like having indentured servants, because that's not the culture of the time, and we're beyond that. But at that time, God was speaking to the children of Israel. And they were making oaths, and he allowed it then. But Yeshua is saying there's a greater thing we need to think about. You know, The Torah says don't murder, but Yeshua says don't even think about murdering in your heart. There's a higher Torah in a sense. It's the same Torah, but God, Yeshua is trying to get us to see it's about your relationship with God. It's about changing your heart and not just, oh, I didn't murder today. I checked that one off. You may have murdered in your heart. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Yeshua is basically saying the oaths may be allowed in Torah, but here's the thing. When you take oaths, when you take vows, and when you don't fulfill those vows, it's a bad witness. It's a bad witness about you. It's a bad witness to the Lord who you're making the oath about or who you're, you know, swearing by. Leviticus 19:12, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. So that's from Leviticus. That's from the Torah. And I just want to remind everybody, the book of James, the book of Yaakov, is seen by many scholars to be a commentary, his drash, on the Torah portion Kiddushim. Now, the Torah portion Kiddushim encompasses Leviticus 19, by the way. So these words, which would have been on their mouths as they went through the Torah portion, the week that James was kind of preaching and talking about this, he would be expounding on Kiddushim here. So we see, don't swear by God's name. Because most of the time, we don't fulfill the vows that we try to make. We don't achieve what we really want to do, which is, oh, I swear I'll do this, and then we don't do it, and then it looks bad. We are examples of Yeshua to other people. We represent God. We represent Yeshua to other people. Now, one commentary that I read about this said of believers, this is a quote, their character should be of such integrity that their words can be believed without an oath. Okay? So, for us, is our character, yours and mine, of such integrity that people will believe what we say without taking an oath? That's the real challenge, right? Are we believable? Do we say what we mean? Do we mean what we say? Do we make our yeses yes and our noes no? Or can people say, well, he made that promise and he didn't fulfill it. He didn't feel that. That goes to credibility. That goes to our credibility. Our character should be of such integrity that our words can be believed without an oath. You know, it used to be your word meant something, right? You'd say, I'm going to do this, and you did it, and then you shook hands with the person, and that was it. Well, that's not the world we live in today. And unfortunately, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. You and I are bearing witness to God in everything we do, and we are bearing witness to God in everything that we say. And we have to be careful with our actions, and we have to be careful with our words, because we represent God. 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That's the ESV. Here's the rabbi translation. When you go to work out in the world, when you're in the grocery store, when you're around people in the world, make sure your conduct is of such integrity that they see God in you and then they glorify him. And they don't say what so often people say is, what a hypocrite. He says he believes this and he doesn't do this. We have to be really careful. It's called, we have to honor God in everything that we do, with our yeses, with our noes, and with our life. Point number one in the message, honor God with your conduct. This is about speech. This is about actions. This is about what you look like in the grocery store when none of us are watching you, but somebody out there in the world sees what you're doing. Honor God with your conduct. James chapter 5, verse 13. Let's continue. We're going to read 13 and 14 now. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, the congregation, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Okay. So James here now points out three things, or three different life scenarios that you and I might find ourselves in. First of all, we get to, James asks us, are you suffering? Are you going through something, right? How many of you have don't raise your hand, but how many of you have experienced suffering in your life? Now, it can be minor suffering. You know, we think we suffer a lot in America, but we can suffer. We can go through things. Now, certainly, if you're persecuted for your faith, that is a form of suffering. But you know what? Suffering can be just general attacks from the enemy in your life. Suffering could be being bullied. Suffering could be any number of things, just in general, that you go through. So why do we have to suffer? This is like the age-old question, right? This is a question everybody asks. Why do we have to suffer? Even before we can get to, are you suffering? Many people say, many believers say, why do I have to suffer? If God is God, if he's on the throne, how come I'm going through all this? Doesn't he see what I'm going through and snatch me out of it and help me to not suffer? Why is there injustice in the world? The answer is because there is, right? Because there's sin. But people lose their faith over things like this. They experience a little bit of suffering, and they say, well, I read those promises about God in the Bible. He's not real. He's not God. Or they say, where are you, God, when I was suffering, right? You've heard people say this. You may have said this to some degree in your life. But to ask that question really misses the whole point of Scripture. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. I want to read you something here from the book of Romans. Not only that, Rav Shaul, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I wish the scripture said, we rejoice because everything is great all the time, and we're growing so much in the Lord because we just sit around and God just poof, provide stuff for us, whether it's money on a tree, whether it's friendships, everything is going great. So praise the Lord, I'm growing in my faith. Listen, we rarely grow in our faith when everything's going great. It's in the sufferings that we learn to not rely on ourselves, but to rely on God. So that's a good answer to why there's suffering in the world. But you know what? Sickness, disease, suffering, we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world because of sin. And then we turn around and say, where are you, God? And we blame God about that. But we really should be blaming mankind because we were the ones that chose to separate ourselves from God when we decided to do it our own way, you know, back in the Garden of Eden and then ever since then today. Man chooses his own path because of sin, because of living in a fallen world. They're suffering because of that. We wouldn't be sitting here suffering if we had not broken faith with God in the Garden of Eden. But one day, Revelation talks about that, new heavens and a new earth, glorified bodies. There's going to be no suffering. We can look forward to that time. But until then, there's suffering. So, suffering never feels good, of course, but through the suffering we grow. I was literally this week talking to somebody. It was another messianic leader, messianic rabbi, and quite a bit older than me and been through a lot, of course. And he says to me, you know, I can point to the areas and the times in my life when I've grown the most. And those were the times when I went through suffering, when I went through pain, when I experienced something where I couldn't get myself out of it and I had to cry out to God. It's in those times that we grow. Now, we read in the Romans passage that suffering produces endurance. That's all well and good. We can agree on that. Yay, we read scripture. We believe it. But how do we get through the day when we're suffering? How do we get through life when we're going through these problems? Well, James gives us the answer, right? The answer in the book of James that God gives us ultimately is prayer. That's what he says. Are you suffering, right? We read the verse a minute ago here. What does it say? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. That's the answer given in scripture. Let him pray. Prayer is the way to deal with it. Prayer is simply communication with God. I think that we as a society, and I mean the body of Messiah within society, we go through life and we all have such ADD, right? We see things and we don't stop and we don't pray at times. And I think if we prayed more, and I'm including me in that, we would be able to endure more what we're going through. We would get more perspective on what we're going through. We would seek God and we would pray to him. So are we suffering? Let's turn to prayer. Second thing mentioned in the passage, the second life scenario you and I might find ourselves in is being cheerful. Now, that's the complete opposite thing from suffering. When you're cheerful, when you're happy, what does the Bible say to do? You praise the Lord, right? you praise the Lord. When you're suffering, you pray. When you're cheerful, you praise. Now, there are so many scriptures about praising God. Pretty much read all the Psalms, and they're about praising God. We praise God when we come together. You probably praise God in your daily life. We praise God when we pray. We praise God when we sing. We praise God when we do all sorts of things. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. I wanted to pick one scripture, and we're talking a lot about Hebrews today. A little preview of the next book we're going to go through starting in 2 weeks. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. That's the kind of life we should be living. And when we're cheerful, giving a sacrifice of praise. Okay. Third thing that is mentioned in this in the James passage, the third life situation that you and I might find ourselves in at some point or at points in our life is being sick. Okay? If you're sick, what does the Bible say to do? What's the answer for that? Well, we read that a little while ago. James says, through being prompted by the Ruach, is to have the elders pray for you. Now, if you notice, every service, when we end the service, the elders are up here. We invite people to come up for prayer. We do this every week. Throughout the week, you're not all here to see it, but people come to us, the elders and everything, for prayer. We lay hands on people. We anoint people with oil. We pray for them. It's a biblical thing to do. When people are sick, I visited somebody that was sick this week. I anointed them, prayed with them. That's the bottom line. So in all of these, and it's interesting that James gives a few different examples here. He gives examples of when you're down and you're suffering and you're sick. He gives examples when you're up. The whole point is, in every one of life's situations, whether things are going really great or not great at all or somewhere in the middle, in all of life's situations, the bottom line is, in every season, every situation, we are to respond to whatever situation we find ourselves in a godly way. Because far too often, we get to those situations, whether it's a joyful situation, whether it's a I'm really suffering situation, and what do? We take matters into our own hands. We use our own logic. We use our own way to get out of it. We praise all sorts of other things besides God, and that is not right. Our logic, our own answers are not going to cut it, because your logic and your answers are limited. But guess what? God's logic and God's answers are limitless. They are without end. And if we belong to God, if we're his disciples, if we're his Talmidim, if we're followers of Yeshua in every area of our life, the good and the bad, we need to understand and seek God and see what God says to do in all those situations. Point number two, seek God's ways in all of your life, not just when things are going great, and certainly not just when things are suffering or things are bad and you're suffering, in all situations of life, good and bad. Now let's go back to James again, finish out the passage today. James chapter 5, verses 15 to 18. And the prayer of faith, so he continues on with prayer, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power, and it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So the answer is, or the realization here is, that prayer works. But the problem is, prayer is extremely misunderstood. You know, people have all sorts of praying that they do out in the world, even believers, and they don't understand prayer, or they use prayer the wrong way. So God is not a genie that we can just rub the lamp and ask God to fix things or give us a wish or do things for us. But if we're honest about it, a lot of times people use prayer like that. They use prayer like God is some type of genie and they're just going to get something. So they just go to God when they need something. But we're talking about going to God in all situations of our life and certainly praying in all situations of our life. Now, let's go back to the book of Matthew for a minute. And let's read Yeshua's words, because there is a way to pray that is the right way, the biblical way. And Yeshua shows us that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. I'm just going to begin. You can read, there's several verses of it. I'm just going to start with the first two verses, Matthew 6, 9 and 10. Also part of the Sermon on the Mount. Pray then like this. These are Yeshua's words. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the beginning of the model prayer that people talk about, or the Lord's Prayer that people talk about. It also is modeled, if you read some of the commentaries on this, it's modeled after the Amidah. It's modeled after the Shemone Esrei, or the standing prayer, which is the central prayer that we pray every week. It is the most, it's the prayer that's said, because you know the whole service functions as like a temple service. And the whole service here that we do, everything we have is modeled after the temple or the tabernacle. We come before God, we go into the Holy of Holies ultimately. And the whole idea is when you're in the Holy of Holies, when you're right there with God, the Amidah is said. And that's what this is patterned after. So our Father in heaven, can you just imagine yourself in the Holy of Holies praying to God like this? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, those are the first two verses, and we haven't even gotten to any requests yet. How interesting. We haven't even rubbed the lamp yet, so to speak. So the point is, let's first acknowledge God in our lives. Now, I'm not saying that you have to follow this formula every time you pray. Some people get crazy about it, and they say, you must pray the Lord's Prayer every time you pray. No, this is a model prayer. This is a template prayer. Certainly, you can pray to God in all situations, at all times, with whatever the words that are coming from a sincere heart that you have. But this is a model prayer. Now, there are prayer formulas. I'm not against prayer formulas. I think they're great because it helps us to pray. You know what a great prayer formula is? Liturgy. Liturgy is a great prayer formula. Why is it a prayer formula? Because there are prescribed words in the siddur. Well, why do I have to pray prayer formula? Why can't I just pray through my heart? You can do that. But what a blessing to be able to have structured prayer so that when I'm in such deep sorrow or suffering, and I don't even know what words to use for God, I can come before him and I can say these words. And I can say it with all of my heart. But so there are prayer formulas. I'm going to give you a couple of examples. First of all, this prayer formula is, first you acknowledge God and his sovereignty over your life, kind of what we just read, and then you come to him with your petitions. That's a formula you can use. There's also like these acronyms that you can use. Does anybody use an acronym when they pray? I'll give you one acronym when you pray, and it's PRAY, right? P-R-A-Y. The acronym stands for, first praise him, P is for praise. So you start out with praising God. That's pretty cool. Then the R is your request of him. So you give him your requests. A is you acknowledge him, acknowledging his sovereignty over your life, acknowledging he is your God. There is no other God but him in your life. And Y would be yield to him. Now that's the part that sometimes we don't do a lot, because you could pray to God, you could do all the right things, and then God could tell you something, and you're like, nope, I don't want to do that. No, I think I have a better idea about that, God. Let me do this. You might get through P, R, and A, but you don't get to Y. Now, we have to understand that when we open this up and we really go to God the right way and we say, God, I acknowledge you as sovereign over my life. I give these requests to you. I praise you. We have to be ready to yield to him. So that's why I think this acronym is pretty cool. But you could find probably a lot of acronyms on the internet or whatever. But however we pray, let's pray with a sincere heart. Let's pray not asking God to just grant us the wishes, but let's go to him in every situation of our life. So, prayer does work. Now, there's the scripture that we read, the James scripture, where it says the prayer of a righteous man, and I'm using the ESV. And the translation that I read says, the prayer of a righteous man has great, a righteous person has great power. If you're using another translation, you may have any number of variations of that. I'm going to give you two other ones. The King James, some of you may be reading from the KJV, that says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, right? Old English. The NIV says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, they all say the same thing. if we're truly praying to God, the creator of the whole earth, the one that could snap his fingers and move mountains, part seas, heal, do all these things, if we're praying to him and we're righteously coming to him, there is great power in that. Not because of what we did, but because of his power in our lives. I'm going to give you three scriptures before we end today. There are so many Bible verses on prayer. If you did a study, you would find, I don't know, hundreds of them, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. These are just a couple of Bible verses to reflect on as we pray, as we come to God with our petitions, as we yield to God, as we do all those things. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you go around all day, just pray, 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 and don't look up and don't acknowledge anybody. It means be in a state of prayer. Be in a state of acknowledging God as sovereign over your life, yielding to his will for your life at all times. Yes, petitioning God throughout the day. As I'm walking, as I'm working, as I'm doing things, I'm asking God. As I see somebody that I know needs to be ministered, God, give me the right words for them. That's the praying without ceasing kind of thing. When we're praising him in all situations, go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians, another one of Shaul's letters to the believers. Philippians 4, 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Are we doing that in our lives? Last scripture, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Colossians 4, 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now that means when we pray, you know how some people pray and you know, it's like they're tearing their garments, they're in sackcloth and ashes, everything is going wrong. Listen, you can have everything going wrong outside of here, but in here, you have the contentment, you have the peace that passes all understanding from God. No matter what is going on in our lives, we can pray with thanksgiving. We can pray with the shalom of God on us. Because why? Not because bad things are happening to us, because we know that God hears our prayers. We know that God is the great physician and healer. We know that God has got this situation. And you know what? We may be going through suffering. We may be going through fiery furnaces. We may be going through lion's dens, but that's okay because he's got us. And right in the middle of that, he can keep us and he can hold us. And so we need to continue steadfastly in prayer. Point number three, the last message point today, we need to make prayer central in our lives. So I don't mean, again, you got to go in your prayer closet and you got to pray for 5 hours tonight. I mean, great, if you got the time. I don't think I have much less, you know, I don't think I have a half an hour to do that with the busy life I lead, and you're probably living busy lives too. But make central prayer in your life as you're living your life, as you're talking to people, as you're going around, as you're driving in your car, whatever situation you find yourself in, make prayer central in your life, in every situation, in every season. Be mindful of prayer. So are we honoring God in all of our ways? Are we seeking God and his ways above our own? You know, we have a lot of answers about things. You may have an answer for almost everything, but God has an answer for absolutely everything, and it's always the right answer, always at the right time. So we need to press into that. Do we have an acknowledgement that God is our God? And yes, to come to him with petitions, but to know that he is the central thing in our lives, no matter if we're suffering, no matter if we're on cloud nine or somewhere in between. So wherever you and I find ourselves in today, we need to be mindful that God is God, we are not, and that we can come to him literally every second of every day. Let's pray. God of Israel, we come to you, we petition you today, Lord God, that you would continue as we take our breaths, as we live our lives, as we go about our day. Lord, some of us are dealing with some intense things, sometimes real illness, diseases even, Lord, financial problems, situations with family, whatever it is, there is nothing that you cannot handle, there is nothing that you cannot walk us through. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with us. So Lord, many of us are going through valleys, and I want to lift up and pray for all those people right now in our community, all those people that are going through intense suffering. We pray for peace, Lord, we pray for answers. We pray for healing. We pray for guidance, Lord God. And I want to also pray for those of us that are cheerful, that are going through some wonderful things. May we be strengthened, Lord God. May we grow in our faith. May we then turn around and bless other people. Pray for other people that might need it. Lord, as a community, we come before you knowing that none of us are perfect. We're all going through things. We're all reacting to things, Lord God, but help us. And these words from the book of James are instructive, Lord, and helpful for us today. May we grow closer to you, acknowledging you, coming to you, Lord God, and saying you are our God and you are our King over our life in every single situation, Lord. And that can be very vulnerable, Lord, as we come to you. But Lord, we know that you're always going to be there for us. If we come to you bearing our hearts, you're there for us. You're not going to turn us away. You'll never leave us or forsake us. And for that, God, we are thankful and we are prayerful and we just want to acknowledge you today. We thank you and praise you. We give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Amen.